I want to share a prophecy tonight. I want to tell you how it came about, first of all. My message is a wall of fire. A wall of fire. Last week, we were in Sacramento, California, last Friday night. And after the service, my wife and I were in the motel room, and we tried to get the 11 o'clock news, and there's a cable into the motel. And we were flipping through the channels, and before we got to news program, we came across Michael Jackson's new video cassette on video. It was not his last one, it is his newest one. It's not Thriller, it's his latest. It was incredible. Michael Jackson was being stroked by demons. There was blood, sadomasochism, beatings, corpses, kissing of the dead, but most of all, the hideous faces of demons stroking Michael Jackson. His own people, his own denomination has disowned it and said he'd better change. And I looked at that and I was so shocked, and I turned pale and white as I was watching it. I said, honey, if that's where we're headed, and I couldn't even get it out, I turned it off and ran into the bathroom and fell on the floor, shut the door, fell on the floor and began to weep. And I had a dark, heavy foreboding about the future come upon me. I began to think of all the things that were piling up in my mind. This Michael Jackson thing was just the last straw. I began to think of just a few years ago, it couldn't be more than 35 years ago, when Gone with the Wind was produced and thousands flocked to listen to one statement in that movie, are you going to seduce me? Thousands flocked just to hear that. That was the most risque thing on film at the time. Can you imagine anybody flocking to hear that now? See how far we've come? And I was thinking about this moral landslide in America. I thought of the mass murders in the United States in the past few years. I thought of all the child care centers where the directors are raping little children. Do you understand that an 85-year-old woman was jailed just this past week for having sex with children, 85 years old, in a daycare center? And it's all over the United States now. It's absolutely mind-boggling. I thought of the elderly in America who are being taken advantage of. Little woman in Chicago paid $44,000 to get what she was told, cancer out of her bricks in her house. Paid $44,000 and she was left penniless. You go up into Harlem, you go up into New York City and you see 55,000 bag women. They sleep in the park benches, they tie the bags around their feet so if they're sleeping and someone tries to steal it, they feel the tug at their feet. And then when it's cold, they sit on a door stoop hoping some of the heat will come out from under the window or out from under the door. You go to the children's center, and I've done this on a number of occasions in Upper Manhattan, 600 to 700 children packed into a warehouse type thing that would really take care of maybe 400 or 500, and their beds in the halls, and they have just boxes lined up there with their clothes in boxes. One of them was brought in the day I was there, a little 3-year-old girl. The parents took her in the bus station, downtown Manhattan bus station, let go of her hand, just let her get lost in a crowd. And they brought her in here. I was in there at Christmas time once and watched them looking out at the windows of the people shopping and the parents with their families and all of these children huddled there, crying, alone, fearful. I thought of a little 4-year-old girl that I saw one day. I was walking up to the rooftop to talk to some junkies and saw a 4-year-old girl with a toothpick trying to stick it in her vein, pretending it's a needle. She pretended to be a junkie like her brother on the rooftop. I began to think of what I had been seeing and hearing in the United States in the past year. Just last week when I was up in the Northwest, a small town of about 60, 70,000 people just broke up the biggest narcotics ring in the history of the city. And they found out that the leaders of this narcotics ring, the most important, prominent doctors and lawyers and businessmen in the town, went to church, And they were selling out a whole young generation on drugs for the sake of the almighty dollar. You think of the millions of children full of rebellion, wanting revenge because their parents are divorced. Do you have any idea, young people, what's going to be like 10 years from now when these 15 million young people now that are victims of a broken home are going to rise up in rebellion? There's an anger in them. Terror. Because they feel they've been cheated and they have been cheated. I was in a store the other day, and they had all these chains laying out, and it took them all day to chain up all the new clothes that were brought in, and then they were hooking these little gadgets. You've seen them, haven't you? You can't even go to a store today and try something out with somebody unlocking it for you. I have a friend down in Miami, a businessman, and I was visiting in his home recently, and he said, "David, this is impossible. This city has lost its mind. There's an insanity." And he said, "I'm going to show you something." He had four different kinds of security systems. He had bars on his doors and windows. He had an infrared sensor. He had a direct hookup to the police station. And he had trained Doberman pincers. They kill the dog with a lead pipe. They pull the truck right up to the window and pull out the bars. The sirens are going and the police station's been notified. The police don't come. Nobody calls the police. They stand around watching him take everything in his house. He's been robbed three times now in spite of it all. He's going to have to move. He's in a better section of a suburban section of Miami. And then you begin to see what's happening on television now. I wrote a book about 8 years ago called The Vision. And I talked about our homes becoming porno palaces because we'd have nudity on television. If you have a cable in your city, young people, you know what I'm talking about already. And I'm telling you right now, the time is not far off that you will not be able to live an overcoming life and allow any of that junk in your house. You will not be able to live for Christ and have that in your house. There's no way. Begin to think of all the Christian young people now who go to our Pentecostal churches or go to an evangelical church and their minds are being prodded and they're being plowed by this satanic garbage. I have a minister friend of mine who's traveled the United States for years as an evangelist. His little children have grown up with him singing in his group. Little girl, 16 years old now, and she's just run off. They don't know where she's at. I was just grieving over that when I got a call from another pastor. He's another evangelist who's traveled the country with his children, and his 14-year-old daughter's ready to run away. And she sits all day with her headphones on, and she feeds her mind constantly with the acid rock, the punk rock, and everything else, and thinks nothing of it. And I began to think of even Dylan said that what is coming out of the music cassettes now is incubated in hell. Even the country western stars and some of the rock and roll of 20 years ago, some of those rockers that have come out of it now sit and absolutely cringe when they see it. And yet, you say you're an overcoming Christian, you can sit and watch it. You can sit there and feed your soul with it. No. I didn't come here to give you a guilt trip. I've got a prophecy for you tonight. I'm just telling you what caused this dark foreboding in my heart. Because I was thinking of my five grandsons and my four children. I thought, what's it going to be like, dear Lord, when my grandsons... One's to be born next week, and it's going to be a grandson because they did a sonogram and said it's a boy. This will be number five. We just had one recently, my son in Detroit, and I think of those dear little grandsons of mine and what they're going to face 10, 15 years from now when all hell's being flaunted on television right now. I said, "Oh, God, how?" I looked into the future. And I wanted to just stand up and I wanted to say, Lord, I'll go all over the country and I'm going to scream at the kids, do you know what you're facing? Do you know what's ahead? Do you have any idea what's coming? And I felt this darkness and this foreboding in me. I couldn't get up off my feet. And in the midst of that turmoil, the Holy Spirit moved on me and gave me a prophetic message. And I haven't had a prophetic message like this since I wrote the vision years ago. About 8-10 years ago. And the Lord stood me to my feet and began to pour something in my heart that gave me peace of mind. And I tell you, I stand here not worried about the future, and I'm going to tell you why. I'm not worried about the young people anymore, and I'm going to tell you why. And I'm going to talk about what the Lord said to my heart. He said, I'm going to keep this next generation by building a wall of fire around them. And I'm going to tell you about it tonight. First of all, the Lord made it clear to me that He's not caught surprised by any of this. God's Word has told us for centuries that evil men were going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We were told and we were warned there'd be a great falling away. We were told that men would become lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, sensuous, having not the Spirit of God. There would be people come with great swelling words of pride and rebellion and thanklessness. God would be mocked. Men would be given over to reprobate minds. Men would turn to men, women to women for sexual pleasure. Young people would become disobedient to their parents. The world would become full of corruptors and followers of wicked men. Government leaders would be ridiculed and mocked. There would be no respect for government. Men would become heady and high-minded and self-willed. There would be no peace. There would be corruption and godlessness. It would be like a raging waves of turbulent waters. There would be forms of godliness without a power. Adulterers and fornicators would become bold and encourage one another in their evil deeds. Men's hearts would begin to fail them for fear of watching those things coming upon the earth. And each day, the scripture said, it's going to get worse and worse. So we should not be surprised by it. God has not been surprised about it. Evil men are waxing worse and worse, just as God told us they would. But God has also promised that when the enemy comes in like a flood, He would raise up a barrier against it. I'm going to show you tonight how the Lord's going to raise up an invincible people, holier and purer than any other generation. I said it last night and I repeat it. When a jeweler wants to show his best jewels, he puts it on a black velvet background. And in this blackness, God's going to raise up jewels that shine as in no other generation, brilliant for the glory of God. When the Lord stood me right to my feet, and He said, David, you're going to find the answer in Zechariah, the 2nd chapter. And the Holy Spirit led me to that, and He said, I'm going to save and keep this generation by building a wall of fire around it, and I didn't even know it was there. Can you imagine my surprise when I saw Zechariah 2:5, and I will be to them a wall fire round about. The prophecy began to come from the Holy Spirit. All right, now, look at me this way. Don't leaf in your Bible. Look me right in the eye when I speak to you, please. Let me give you the prophecy of Zechariah. Because Zechariah is the prophet for this last day. If you want to know what God's going to do, you'll find it in Zechariah. Zechariah is the prophet for this century. It's for right now. Zechariah said very clearly that first thing God's going to do is take inventory and mark all those who belong to Him. He's going to send an angel forth. And I read it to you. I lifted up my eyes again, and I looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, where are you going? And he answered, to measure Jerusalem, to measure the people. In other words, to separate the people. I'm going to draw a line. I'm going to take the measure of God's servants, God's followers. You read Isaiah, or rather Jeremiah, and he tells you exactly what the angel was commissioned to do. And the Lord said unto him, the angel, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. That's the church. And set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. The angel was told, God's going to raise up a holy people. He's going to raise up a holy city. And He's going to populate it with a holy people. So go forth and find all those who sigh and cry over the abominations of the land. And three clear instructions came from the Lord. You're going to go forth and you're going to mark that, but you're going to give those who are marked a message. And if you're one of those marked by the Holy Spirit, you have the seal of Almighty God on you. Here's the word of the prophet of the Lord. This is the word of Zechariah to you and to me. The first thing they were told, these are those who are separated unto Him. And if you believe that you're separated unto the Lord, you don't belong to the devilish kingdom of darkness. You've been translated into the kingdom of light. And you have felt that angel of the Lord put that mark on you, and you know you've been sealed by the Holy Ghost. This is your word. First of all, Zechariah 2:6. Now you can go home and read it, but just follow me. Look at me. Come forth and flee from the land of the north. Come forth and flee from the land of the north. Now the north represents a spirit of wickedness, a satanic spirit coming out of the north. Russia comes out of the north. China comes out of the north. The northern armies come against Israel out of the north. Zephaniah said, God will stretch forth His hand against the north. Jeremiah, the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break out upon all the inhabitants of the land. Isaiah said, howl and cry, for there shall come forth from the north a smoke, and in the Hebrew, an evil influence. Jeremiah set up the standard toward Zion, delay not, for I will bring evil from the north. This is a symbol. This is a wind, a spirit coming from the north, coming from Satan himself. We know that it's communism. We know that it's humanism. But I don't spend much time talking about communism. I spend less time talking about humanism, because there's a scriptural, there's a Christianity type, church type of humanism in the house of God. And God's really concerned about His people. He's concerned about what's happening in the church. And there is a humanism wrapped in scripture. There's a woman preaching this kind of humanism, antichrist humanism, in Los Angeles. She's been divorced 3 times. She used to be Pentecostal. And she has thousands flock to her meetings now. And she says, if you're poor, you're a fool. If you're poor, you don't know God. If you're poor, it's because you're ignorant, and shame on you. And by the way, she says, God's not interested in sin anymore. And thousands are flocking to hear her brand of humanism. Multitudes of Christians are under the spell of this spirit out of the north. And that spirit of the north says this: man's destiny is in the power of his mind. That you can be a creator. And all you have to do is get a positive mindset and speak into action and create with your mouth. It's called positive thinking. I'm telling you now, my God, my Savior, will not abdicate His lordship to the power of anybody's mind, positive or negative. This teaching in America today that Jesus wants you to be rich, physically rich, materialistically rich, I find to be the greatest abomination from the pits of hell. I talked to Oral Roberts the other day when I was there at the school for about 5 hours. He said, David, don't back off from that. He said, I, for years, and a lot of people took my message and ran off with it. He said, I preach that the Lord wants to heal you. He wants to give you spiritual riches, but I never carried it to this extreme. And I've taken a stand against that all over America. Jesus said, you said to the rich man, take the high place, and the man that's poor, take the low place. And this lowly Nazarene had no place to lay his head. This lowly Nazarene, who had nothing to his name, didn't even own any property. Do you think he's going to come today and listen to this kind of message that God wants you to be rich physically, materially? Now, God wants to bless his people. There's no doubt about that. But that can't be the measure of righteousness. That can't be the measure of Christ. That's a wind out of the north. That's humanism wrapped in scripture. Just speak it, and you can have it. I want to take every one of these dear brethren and go down then and speak the word of deliverance for every homosexual and drug addict in the city of New York. Go with me. Why do you just claim Mercedes? Why don't you come out and claim the lost humanity with me then? I had a man in my home the other day. The Lord helped me discern controversy in him. And when the others left, he said, may I talk to you? He said, you know I have sinned, don't you? And I said, yes. He said, Brother Wilkson, I'm about to lose my church. And he pastored a large church. He said, I'm so hooked on pornography, I don't know what to do. I've just about lost my church because some deacons saw me coming out of an X-rated movie house. And you begin to listen about men of God who be in their library, in their church office, pull the books down, and they've got a little set of pornographic tapes for their cassette machines. Flee from the north. Flee from the spirit. How about you? Are you right now developing an appetite for something that has flown in, come in from the north? Are you developing an appetite right now? Brother, I'm really hurt and shocked at the confessions I hear of men of God who are feeding their minds in the quiet of their home where nobody can see them, feeding their mind on the X-rated and the pornographic garbage of this world. No wonder many pulpits are so dry. Wonder men can't stand and say, thus saith the Lord. And they're not seeing God melding the hearts of the people. And the young people are not growing. No wonder. I'm not condemning the ministry. Thank God the majority of ministries I know are on fire for God. And they feel just like I do. And God's stirring the sons of Levi and purifying them. Hallelujah. But God's dealing with these things because there's a spirit blowing from the north. Flee from the spirit of the north, the prophet said. Secondly, he said, separate yourself from Babylon. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. Now, Zion is the church, and Babylon is the world. And the prophet saw the daughter of Zion walking hand in hand with the daughter of Babylon. Now, when the Lord, I want to show you something. The Lord spoke so clearly to me on this. Got it from God, not from a book. You see, when God called the children of Israel out of Egypt, he closed the Red Sea. They could not escape, though they still had Egypt in their heart. It was not a problem of going back because they couldn't go back. They couldn't cross the Red Sea. It wasn't a problem of going back. And when he told them to go across the Jordan, possess the land, he said, you possess from Jordan to the Euphrates. Not one inch on this side of the Jordan. They were not to have any of the wilderness. And that's why the 2.5 tribes of Israelites were the first to be defeated when the enemy came against them, because they wouldn't cross over and take their inheritance. Just like a lot of people don't want to go on in, claim their inheritance. They don't want to go to the cross. They don't want to go all the way with Jesus. They want to be around Holy Ghost people. They don't want to pay the price. But the Lord said, you're going to possess from Jordan to the Euphrates. And not one inch beyond the Euphrates, because right beyond the Euphrates was Babylon. Babylon was right on the border of Euphrates. See, it's not a matter of going back. It's a matter of going too far. Now get that. I'm not concerned about our young people backsliding, going back to the way they were. The drug addicts who come to Teen Challenge, I'm not so much concerned about them going back to the needle, or going back to their homosexuality, going back to their drugs or their alcohol, their sex. Because you see, they look back and they see the difference in their life. It's not a matter of going back to that. Backsliding is not the big problem. And many of you, you would not even entertain the thought of backsliding on the Lord. You say, He's brought me too far. But it's a matter of going too far. It's a matter of presuming on God. And here's the picture in Israel. They were crossing the Euphrates, which is very shallow, and they could walk it many times. And they would walk over into Babylon, and they would have these forays. He said, like armies you moved over, neighing after your neighbor's wives. Well, I'll read it to you. When I had fed you to the full, then you committed adultery. You assembled yourself by troops in harlots' houses. Where? In Babylon. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. That is why your children have forsaken me. You can quit writing books on why we have juvenile delinquency. God tells you right there. It's because the parents are neighing after one another's husbands and wives. Because of all the cheating and the breaking up of our homes. That's why your children have forsaken me. That's what the Bible said. The prophet of God said that. He said, when you were chastened, you did not grieve. You've refused instructions. You've made your face harder than a rock. You refuse to return. You stuck your nose up at me. They were going by troops to Babylon, spending their days listening to the siren song of the Babylonian daughter of Babylon. Bring your faith with you. You can have all this in Jesus too. It's the same message being preached today. All this in Jesus too. The theological word is antinomianism. With my flesh I serve the devil, with my spirit I serve the Lord. That's as old as the devil himself. There's nothing new about that concept. But we see it creeping into the church now. The daughter of Zion walking hand in hand with the daughter of Babylon. And then he said, it's so bad now that you can spend your days committing adultery and then cover my altar with tears. You come into the house of God and you cry and pray as though everything were all right, and yet you have adultery and fornication in your heart. I was in a crusade recently. 14,000 people and over 5,000 other ministers. And I only spoke for about 10 minutes of how God was dealing with me about sin. And over 400 ministers came forward. And I walked among them and I heard one confession after another that shocked me. Of how God was trying to break us away. Break them away from holding hands with the daughter of Babylon. Flee from her. Sometimes I think the United States has become one big harlot house. There's a spirit of lust. What could cause God to grieve more than to behold His chosen people lusting and fornicating and running off by troops to harlots' houses? It's a spirit. And I want to tell you, pastor, Christian worker, God's had enough. And God's dealing. And I want to tell you how strong He's put it to me. He's put it to me so solemnly. He made it so clear to me that never again would He ever permit me to stand in the pulpit and handle His holy word unless my hands were clean and my heart was pure. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. God gave me a holy, loving ultimatum, saying, David, you'll never again stand in my presence, ever, permitting sin. You're going to stand before me with a conscience void of offense toward God and man. You're going to be able to look any holy man in the eye. And when you hear a holy man of God preaching the gospel straight and pure, Your heart's not going to have to be broken or stirred or condemned because you say, I am free. I am free. And I'll tell you how he did it. Here's what they were. They were spirit-filled. And I could never understand how God would allow two spirit-filled people to fall dead in the house of God in a day of grace. Because even when Paul's talking about the man who committed incest in the house of God at Corinth, at least his soul was turned over, his body was turned over to the devil that his soul could be saved. I said, well, at least, why couldn't have the man of God just laid hands on him, turned their body over the devil that their soul could be saved? Like the man at Corinth. Couldn't understand it. For years that bothered me. And when the Lord gave me this, he revealed the incredible holiness of that moment. And I'll never be the same. I tremble as I speak of it. You see, young people, we've lost our dread of sin. We're like Lot, a holy man of God, who went down to Sodom and he vexed his mind by the things he saw and heard. It's just like a drop after drop of water. Until finally, when two angels came and the men, the homosexuals, and the sodomites tried to tear down the doors to get to those men to rape them, Lot, a man of God, offers his two virgin daughters to that mad mob. Now, I've got two daughters. And I can't conceive any father who loves his daughters who could send two virgin daughters out and let a mad mob rape them all night. Can't even believe that a man could go so low. But he'd vexed his mind in the things he saw and heard. He lost his dread of sin. Because he'd lived with it, he became commonplace. We're allowing things in our life we never allowed 5 years ago. Things that made us blush don't make us blush anymore because it's just wearing us down. But God brought back to me not only a message of his grace and his love, but with it a dread of sin. And nobody knows the dread of sin until they know the glory of grace. Because the deeper you dig into sin, the greater the grace and his mercy. But you've got to have a dread of sin. And I looked at Ananias and Sapphira. And I want you to know something. God was trying to show the church something. God didn't kill them. They didn't die from the hand of God. I don't believe that at all. God didn't kill them. God's not a killer. Not out of revenge. Not on those who call themselves by his name. Oh, but there is a government of God. And it must go on. God's trying to say something to the church that day. And here comes Ananias. And remember that they'd sat under the full blaze of the glory of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on the earth. They sat under the full blaze of his glory. They'd seen the cloven tongues of fire. They had talked about the Holy Spirit. They'd probably spoken with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they conceived this thing in their heart. And here they are standing before Peter. And Peter looks at Ananias and he knows he's lying. The Spirit revealed it. And he said, why have you allowed Satan into your heart that you should lie to the Holy Ghost? What was the sin of Ananias? He sinned as though the Holy Ghost was not alive. He sinned as though the Holy Ghost was not present. He sinned as though the Holy Ghost would never have been poured out. He sinned as though the Holy Ghost was not even present. After being filled with him, after being in his presence, sinned as though he didn't exist. And I believe that when Peter said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Suddenly, the Holy Ghost revealed to Ananias the awesome holiness of God, his purity, and his holiness. And I believe Ananias died of fright, of shock. His wife comes in. Same thing conceived in her heart. And she flippantly lies as though the Holy Ghost was not in that house. This was the house the Holy Ghost had built. This is the house where He moved and doing His work, convicting men of sin and righteousness and judgment. And they wouldn't even give Him credit for His ministry. They ignored the Holy Ghost and sinned as though He didn't exist. And suddenly she had a revelation of who He was. The Holy Ghost revealed the Father in His holiness, the purity of Christ, and the victory of the cross. And she fell to her feet dead. Shock. And let me tell you something. And I believe the day's coming. The Bible said the Redeemer is coming to Zion. And I may preach it tomorrow morning. The presence of the Lord. If the Holy Ghost were asked and permitted tonight by this audience to reveal the holiness of God and the righteousness of Christ, not one of us could stand in this place. We would all be on our face. And when you sin as a Holy Ghost child of God, you're sinning as though He didn't exist. And there's a death that goes with it. Now, you don't drop over and die of shock, but you die a worse kind of death. You die a kind of death that brings hardness with it. You can sit in church meeting after meeting. You can hear every kind of evangelist. You can hear a man of God lay it to you clear, and you're not moved anymore. Nothing changes you. Nothing moves you. And finally, you sit in the house of God, and you can yawn. You can be absolutely bored while God is pouring all heaven out. Nothing touches your heart anymore. And I've met preachers like that who are dead. Absolutely dead. Because they've continued to persist in their sin as though the Holy Ghost were not alive. Separate from Babylon. Flee from the north. And then finally, He said, sigh and cry over the abominations of the land. Set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. One of my associates, Leonard Ravenhill, he's been with me now for about 20 years off and on, the last 5 years full time. And I love the man. He's an old prophet of God, 78 years old. He's written a number of books, and if you're in the ministry, you know who he is. And he's my neighbor, and I meet with him twice a week for hours. And this past Friday, I spent 3 or 4 hours, and I go into his office, and we get our Bibles, and all we do is talk about the Lord. Because before that man dies, I want to know what made him what he is. And we sit for hours. And see, this man was a friend of all the great men of God this century. And he and Tozer would go into the office, into Tozer's office, another great man of God. Brother Tozer's written many marvelous books. And 8 o'clock, from 8 to 12, for 4 hours, just lay before God, groaning over the sins of the land and the sins of the church. And I walk into Brother Ravenhill's office, and tears rolled down his cheeks, and he said, Brother David, I know the church is grieving over abortion, but he said, the grief of my heart is the evangelical holocaust, the babies being aborted at our altars, the Christians being aborted because they're not coming through to God, the shallow gospel that's being preached. Evangelical holocaust. He said, why aren't we weeping over that? And his wife Martha would say, David, sometimes I don't think he's going to make it through the night. In fact, there are times we've had to rush him to the hospital. His heart gets enlarged when he gets these burdens. He's had 3 massive heart attacks in the past 2 years. I go in the hospital and I say, Len, that's not your battle. Why don't you lay it down? That's God's battle. You don't have to carry the sins of the world on your shoulder. You don't have to grieve anymore. And I'd used to lecture him time and after time. He said, David, just wait. When you get to know his heart, when you really get to know and feel his burden, you'll grieve. You'll sigh and cry over the abominations of the land too. And now I know, and I hang my head in shame at the times I told Leonard Ravenhill, Len, don't grieve anymore. That man's going to die carrying that grief. Oh, there's no man in America has more joy of the Lord in his heart. No one has more peace of God. But he's one who's been marked, who sighs and cries over the abomination of the land. He sits and watches some of the Christian television programs in America. And he'll sit there, tears rolling down his cheeks at the frivolity in the gospel about 2 inches deep. And he says, Brother Dave, is that supposed to represent who Jesus is? This carnality? Is that represent? Is this who Christ is? Is this what we're showing Jesus is to the world? He'll sit there and sigh and cry. He said, let's pray for that dear brother. He doesn't know what he's doing. Tell you one thing. I have a message I'm going to say it publicly. And this was Friday just before I left his office. He said, you tell Brother Swaggart that I believe he's one of the last voices in America who preaches against sin. He sits there saying amen, and he doesn't even go anywhere, but he said, and I told these brethren, he said, I want to go to the school, and they're going to invite him. I'm going to have my man drive him over here. He's rather weak, but he wants to come here and preach, and you'll hear him soon. He's a man of God. Young people, do you sit here at night when you see a young man like Michael Jackson and the way he's going? Do you just sit there like this? Or do you go into the secret closet and you grieve and you say, oh God, that poor young man, save him. Don't let me be caught in that trap, dear Lord. Do you grieve over the abominations of the land? Sigh and cry. Put a mark on those who sigh and cry over the abominations of the land. I know now what he's talking about. All right, now let me go right to the vision, right to the prophecy the Lord gave me. You see, I'm standing on my feet now in the bathroom. And the Lord's pouring Zechariah, the second chapter, into my heart. And I'm standing there with my Bible. And I'd gotten this far. The prophecy of the angel to those who've been marked. And I can't tell you the joy of my heart. Because for half an hour, the Holy Spirit been saying, David, I'm going to save this next generation by building a wall of fire around it. And then I turned to Zechariah 2:5, and here's what I read. And I couldn't contain myself. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her. That's the church. That's you. That's me. The next generation, I will be unto her. A wall of fire round about her. And I will be the glory in the midst of her. Glory. Here's what the Lord began to pour in my heart. So I'm going to fight fire with fire. You know when there's a forest fire raging? Those firefighters go way ahead of the fire and they have a fire line. You know what they do? They burn everything in sight. They burn a whole section. Everything that can be consumed is consumed. So that when the fire comes, it stops because there's nothing to burn, nothing to consume. Our God is what? A consuming fire. And what the Holy Ghost is about to do, he's going to show you that wall. He's going to say, inside that wall is the glory. Inside that wall is eternal protection. Inside that wall, no demon or devil can touch you. Are you willing to walk through the wall? And as you walk through the wall, I'm going to consume everything that's in you so that when the fires of lust of this last day come, they can't have any. You can stand up with Christ and say, the wicked one cometh and hath nothing in me. It's all been consumed. Oh, he's put me through the fire. He's testing every man of God now, putting the fire under all of us. He's trying to consume it so that when the fires come, there'll be nothing there to consume. It's all gone. God himself dealt with it by his Holy Spirit. Glory be to his precious name. God's going to build a wall of fire around my children. My grandchildren of the Lord promised me that by the time my grandchildren, should the Lord tarry, are teenagers, the wall's going to be wider and bigger and hotter, and nothing's going to touch them, because where sin abounds, grace will much more abound. There'll be more glory, there'll be more grace than our generation has. When I first went to New York City, and I began to feel the burden in my heart, about the time I went to New York City, I went the same time that our dear brother at 700 Club, in fact, we were down in the basement one day, and a man was prophesying over our heads, and he said, David, God's going to give you ministry with young people. And 700 Club, what's it? Pat Robertson said, Pat, you're going to have television ministry worldwide. I think we both chuckled inside. And you know, that was the time God was blessing Brother Schweigert. And all these ministries were reaching multitudes, and I began to see the hippie movement move in, and I began to see the lightness of so many people, and I thought the days of pioneering must be over. God, this next generation, they're going to be fighting so much sin and corruption in their schools. How are they going to get a burden for the streets and the lost? And I thought, well, maybe it's all over. This is the last generation. But bless your heart, God's just turned the thing all the way around. And I want to tell you something. Even 3 years ago, you went to almost any Christian Bible school, especially evangelical and especially Assemblies of God. And toward the end of the year, they'd go to the bulletin board and they would look at the best jobs up there, the best paying jobs, music directors and youth pastors that paid the most money. And they were flocking to those bulletin boards. And up to about 3 years ago, when we would come trying to get workers on the street, you'd only get a handful. That's turned around completely now. Young couples by the dozens are going into Los Angeles, Detroit, Boston, New York City. In Philadelphia, when I was on the streets this last year in Philadelphia, everywhere I went, the hundreds that came forward, there was a professional couple there that had moved in and took them into their homes, and every one of them were followed up. There must be 4,000 of them united now in Philadelphia. Congregations, little congregations. My son pastors a black church in Detroit. And they're coming in from everywhere, buying up old homes and refixing them up. And 10 or 12 couples, or 2 and 3 couples, and they're going down and say, let's start a church here. And all over the city, God's raising up. There's a pioneer spirit beyond anything I had when I went to New York City 25 years ago. It's back again. God's going to send some out of this Bible school. He's going to send some of you out into the inner cities for sure, as well as other parts of the world. And God's going to raise up some. I'll tell you something. The Lord put my mind at such peace. As David, by the time your grandchildren are the age that you were called upon, there will be a generation of kids that are more holy than any other generation. They'll be more pure, and they're going to stand out. Sure, there's going to be more hell. There are going to be demon powers released, but that's only going to make them all the more righteous and holy and pure. They're going to stand out with a wall of fire around them. Dad, Mom, your grandchildren saw that little, pretty little granddaughter of yours. You don't worry about that granddaughter anymore. God set my mind absolutely, and I tell you on the authority of Zechariah, the prophet of God, that he is building a wall right now, a fire round about. And he said, I'll be the glory therein. Our kids are going to have more glory of God than we've ever had. I got a 25-year-old son, and I keep telling people I want to grow up and be like my son, Gary. He's getting to know God like I never knew him till I was 50 years old. And I see it everywhere. I see young people now hungering after God. I see that fire being built in their soul. I see that consuming love for Jesus developing. Hallelujah. Going to build a wall of fire round about all who surrender. But you have to walk through the fire to get in it. Hallelujah. I don't believe the Lord's going to be much concerned about anything except what's going on inside the walls. His great concern is within the wall of fire. And He's going to send you out. Yes, He loves the whole world. But the greatest thing God ever taught me, He's more interested in winning all of me for Himself than my winning all the world for Him. Winning all of me for Himself more than my winning all the world for Him. I used to get all my joy out of service. I get it out of communion now. Because if you get your relationship only out, you get your joy only out of service, you have to keep doing something to be happy. But if you get into communion with the Lord and get your joy out of communion, what you come out and do will be a true expression of His heart. And you'll do it, but you'll do it now out of love and not out of a sense of duty. And that's where I'm going to go now with the rest of my message. So hold on. Zechariah predicted that those who have God as their wall of fire are going to become irresistible witnesses. Now, I've got a new thought here, and it's really not new because I'm not interested in new truth. It's just the old truth made real. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, this is Zechariah the prophet, in those days, the last days, listen to this now, it's a prophecy. In those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages and nations, even shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, in case that word Jew bothers you, remember the scripture said he's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit and not of the letter. You and I are the Jew. Jesus himself said Abraham's children are those who do the works of the Father. I'm Abraham's child. I'm the seed of Abraham by faith. I'm a Jew by faith. And what does the Bible, what the prophets say? Thus saith the Lord, in those days, in the last days, those behind the wall of fire, what? It shall come to pass that 10 men out of every language and all nations, even these 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of him that's a Jew by faith, saying, we'll go with you because we've heard God's with you. I heard a young lady tell me recently, she said, oh, Brother Dave, you don't know how hard it is to separate yourself from the world anymore. You're of a different generation. I said, honey, you don't know your Bible, do you? You don't have to separate yourself from the world. The Bible said you let your light shine and they will separate you from their company. They'll do the job for you. Oh, brother, and I used to go around the United States thundering against young people. I was like a cheerleader. Get out on the streets. Witness, witness, witness. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. I've had young people tell me now, Brother Dave, you scared the daylights out of us. I meet them 10, 20 years later. Didn't make witnesses out of them. I put a lot of fear in the hearts of people. You see, God wants you to become an irresistible witness. He wants you to be so devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, so under His Lordship, that people around you see Christ in you, that He's all to you. He's supreme in your life. And the Bible says there'll be something magnetic about you. You'll become an irresistible witness. And people of all nations will say, I want to go where you go because I see God in you. Isaiah took it even deeper. Isaiah said, ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Men of stature shall come over unto thee. They shall come after thee. They shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there is nothing else but this. Men of stature. People are going to come after you. They're going to tell you their problems. They're going to bring their burdens to you. This is what it means. Supplication to you. They're going to fall down under your influence because they're going to say there's something about you. Listen, to send workers out on the street who are not totally enamored with Christ, to send people out witnessing who have not dealt with their sins, to send people out with sandpaper and out just to grate on people, you'll be a holy bore. You'll be boring because you've got a controversy raging in your heart. If you love Him with all your heart, and you have the joy of the Lord, and you've dealt with your sins, you've got the joy. Folks, I like to be around young people like that. I love to be around Christians who I know have settled their sin question. And there's a joy and there's a quiet assurance. They don't have to make a lot of noise to prove that they're holy. Sometimes I think some people have jumped the highest. You're trying to quiet something that's screaming loud inside. Now, don't let me take your fire away from you. If I can take it away from you, it should be taken away from you anyhow. But there's a quiet confidence, and I love to be around people that I know can look me right in the eye, and they have the Word of God hidden in their heart. They're expecting the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're reaching out to Him. Their whole life is spent. They say, I didn't come to Bible school just to learn about Him. I came here to know Him. To know Him. Not to learn about Him, but to really know Him. He said, if you know Me, you won't sin. He said, because your sin is because you don't know Me. You just don't know Me. And I like to be, there's something magnetic around people. I don't like to be around people and I discern sin in their lives. There's something that drags your spirit down. Why should I stand up here, and why should any of the teachers here stand up, or your pastor stand up and put a guilt trip on you and say, if you don't go out and witness, you're not pleasing the Lord? Well, it goes deeper than that, young person. And I'll tell you something else. You can go out there and witness all you want until you've settled the sin question right here. Doesn't count. You're not building any credits with the Lord. And you're just sandpaper. And you're just grating on people's nerves. And they're going to turn away from you. How can you go out and tell people the Lord can meet every need till He's met every one of your needs? God can keep you from loneliness when you're still fighting your own battle of loneliness. How do you go out and tell people that He's the Savior of the world when you haven't seen His victory in your own life yet? Settle that first. Come under His Lordship. Get into the wall of fire. Let Him consume everything in you. And He said, you'll become an irresistible witness. They're going to take hold of you. Say, I'm going with you. There's something I see in you. Magnetic about you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isaiah said, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Listen to this. Even to Him shall men come. Even to Him shall men come. Doesn't mean you don't go out. But it means when you go out, there's an aura about you. It doesn't take long for people to recognize the Christ in you. That you've settled something, that He means something to you. Even to Him shall men come. To those who have found the Lord is their righteousness and strength, the prophet said. Now, one last thing. God's plan for us is that we become so irresistible to the lost because they see the Lord in us. But there's one last thing I've got to share with you here, please. It's one final word from the prophet Zechariah. And this has to do with your future. All right, high school students, Bible school students, I want you to give me a good ear and listen now, because this is one of the clearest prophecies in God's Word about your future. Don't try to analyze the future. Don't try to go to a counselor and ask him what you're supposed to do. Don't do that anymore. And don't worry about your future anymore. Show you a picture. The prophet Zechariah shows us a picture of Joshua, the high priest, standing before God's throne, and the devil standing next to him to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuked thee, O Satan. Is this speaking to Joshua of Joshua? Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? This is my man. Now, have you ever been to the throne of God? And have you ever heard Satan accuse you and say that you're not going to make it? God has no plan or purpose for your life. And you've been accused by the devil time and time again. And yet you hear ringing in your heart, God saying, I plucked you out of the fire. I called you for a purpose. You belong to mine. I plucked you as a brand out of the fire. All right. Listen, the Lord said, take away his filthy garments. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity pass from thee, and I will clothe you with a change of raiment. So they put a diadem upon Joshua's head and clothed him with garments. Now get this picture. Here's Joshua. He's been to God. He's got a diadem on his head. He's got clean robes, and he's pure, and he's right.